Our second scripture reading today is taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. Let us listen for God's words. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Amen. Last week, I began a series of sermons on David. Looking at David is a fruitful way for us to explore the important biblical theme of kingship. We began last week by talking about how the people of Israel demanded to have a king. They did this even though they already had a king, God. We noted how God warned Israel that a king could easily become like the Pharaoh of Egypt, oppressing them and turning them into slaves. But the Israelites ignored this warning. And God said, "If you really want a king, you can have one." It fell to Samuel to appoint this new king. As the last of the judges to lead Israel, Samuel had a special connection with God. So God directed Samuel to find the person who was going to be king. God guided Samuel to a man named Saul. Why Saul? That's never made entirely clear. he seems to have been the best candidate available at the time. But it's a bit difficult to pin down what actually made him qualified to be king. The one thing you could say about Saul was that he certainly looked the part. He stood head and shoulders above everyone else, literally. He was tall. He was strong. He looked like a king. But even Saul himself wasn't so sure it was a good idea for him to become king. In fact, when the time came for him to be presented to the people, no one could find him. He was hiding. He was hoping it would seem that they would pick someone else instead. Saul may have looked like a king, but he didn't seem to have the heart of a king. On the plus side, he did manage to win great victories over Israel's enemies, but at the same time, he was afraid of his own people. He gave in to them when they wanted to plunder the nation they had defeated, even though God had told him not to. And as a result, God decided that Saul needed to be replaced. God decided to select someone else to be king. So God sent Samuel to get this process underway. God sent Samuel to Bethlehem to anoint a new king. As he headed towards Bethlehem, Samuel brought with him a horn of oil to use for this anointing. He would take this oil and pour it on the head of the one chosen to be king. It was a symbolic way of saying God has set this person apart. God has put his hand on this one and given him a special role. This meant the king belonged to God. The king was God's anointed. Saul had failed as king because he'd forgotten this. He'd forgotten that he'd been anointed. He'd forgotten that his first duty was to serve God. As Samuel approaches Bethlehem, he knows he's on a dangerous mission. It's all very well for him to anoint a new king, but the old king is still alive. And the old king wouldn't take too kindly to the fact that Samuel was choosing his replacement. So Samuel is careful not to tell anyone what's really going on. In Bethlehem, God sends Samuel to a man named Jesse. God tells Samuel that one of Jesse's sons is going to be the next king. But Samuel doesn't know in advance which of these sons it's going to be. So what follows is a rather strange and even comical scene in which Jesse's sons are asked one at a time to parade in front of Samuel. When Samuel sees Jesse's first son, Eliab, he thinks, this must be the one. This looks like a king. But God says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesse calls each of his sons to pass in front of Samuel, but after each one, Samuel says, the Lord has not chosen this one. Samuel is confused. He says to Jesse, are these all the sons you have? It turns out there's one more. He's the eighth son. He's the youngest son. He's not there for this parade because he's out tending the sheep. Nobody believed Samuel would want to see him. He's an afterthought. Nobody imagined he was important enough to be there. Nobody bothered to call him in from the fields. this youngest son is named David. Samuel says, "Bring him here." When eventually this shepherd boy arrives, God says to Samuel, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." With that, David becomes God's anointed. With oil poured on his head, he is marked as the next king. He's still very young, and he's not actually going to become king for many years. For the time being, Saul will remain king, completely unaware that God has already chosen his replacement. But when the time is right, David will step into that kingly role that God has chosen him for. The remarkable thing is that David becomes God's anointed without actually doing anything. In this whole scene where he's anointed, David doesn't say a single word. There's no suggestion that David has done anything to earn the right to be king. There's no indication that he has done anything to deserve it. This has been a choice made by God for God's own reasons. God has chosen the one nobody expected. God has chosen the one everybody else had pretty much forgotten about. As human beings, we have a strong tendency to choose people based on outward appearances. We see this happening over and over again. During the 2016 U.S. presidential election, there were a number of debates between Republican candidates vying for the nomination of their party. During one of these debates, Google tracked the top search by people who were watching the debate on TV. The top search, it turns out, wasn't about terrorism or taxes or healthcare. The top search was, "How tall is Jeb Bush?" In other words, what many people really wanted to know was whether Jeb Bush looked the part. How did he measure up when it came to outward appearances? This was hardly the only time when electors have focused on this. Researchers say that in 2/3 of all U.S. presidential elections, the taller candidate has won. When I was a student in seminary, we had a preacher in the chapel service one day who said he was the youngest of 3 brothers. His older brothers, he said, were very impressive individuals, gifted in many ways. He said that people always thought, when they were growing up, that God would call one or both of these brothers into the ministry. They never thought that about him, though. He didn't look like a preacher. He didn't display obvious leadership qualities. He wasn't much of a public speaker. And yet, he was the one God chose. God did not choose the older brothers. God made his choice on something other than outward appearances. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And looking at the heart meant something in the Old Testament world that's a little bit different than what we might think. In the Old Testament world, the heart wasn't seen as the source of the emotions. In the Old Testament world, the heart was believed to be the place where the human will resided. In other words, it was where decisions were made. Decisions were made in the heart. What that tells us is that when God looks at the heart, he's not looking at the richness of a person's emotional life. He's looking at their ability to make good decisions. When you get right down to it, He's looking at their ability to make the most important decision of all, which is the decision to serve God and be faithful to Him. God looks at the heart. But even as He does so, He knows that no human heart is perfect. When God looked at David's heart, He knew that David was not perfect. He knew that David would not always do the right thing. But He knew that despite his failings, David was someone whose heart would always lead him back to God. There is only one person who has ever walked this earth with a perfect heart. This is the one who came one day into the synagogue in Nazareth and was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the scroll and read what was written. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When he'd finished reading this, he sat down and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he was saying, "God has sent me to bring His kingdom into your midst. I am God's anointed." Jesus was anointed to be the Messiah. In fact, that's what the word Messiah means. The Messiah is the anointed one of God. The Messiah is the true King of Israel, the true King of God's people, the true King of the world. This Messiah comes to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for those who are enslaved, to give light to those who live in darkness, to declare that God's kingdom has come to earth. From outward appearances, Jesus may not have looked very much like God's anointed. The people of his hometown of Nazareth certainly didn't think so. They thought he looked like an ordinary carpenter, not God's anointed. So they got furious with him for speaking of himself this way. In fact, they got so mad that they tried to kill him. In another passage in the book of Isaiah, it says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." And yet this was God's anointed. This was the chosen one of God. This was the one who was bringing salvation to the world. It wasn't his outward appearance that mattered. What mattered was his heart, which was nothing less than the heart of God. The choice of David, the forgotten eighth son, to be God's anointed is consistent with the pattern we see all through the Bible. Time and time again, God does not choose the one we might think, but instead chooses someone who is overlooked, someone who doesn't stand out, someone who does not fit our image of who it should be. This reminds us that God's ways are not our ways. And it also tells us that God sees potential where we do not. It shows us that from God's point of view, no one is too small to be chosen. David was chosen to be king, and that was a rare and unique calling. But God chooses each of us in one way or another to serve him. We may not all be tall. We may not all be strong. We may not all have leadership qualities. We may not all be talented public speakers. But God can choose us all the same, because what he looks at is not the outward appearance, but the heart. All he is looking for is a heart that is willing to serve him. Jean Vanier is one of the founders of the L'Arche movement. In L'Arche, people with various disabilities live in community with those who are assisting them. In one of his books, Jean Vanier talks about a woman named Janine who moved into the L'Arche community where he lives. Janine was 40 years old when she arrived. She was paralyzed in one arm and one leg. She experienced frequent seizures and had difficulties understanding and learning. Jean Vanier says that Janine was very angry when she first came to L'Arche. She didn't want to be there. But over time, as the other members of the community listened to her and showed her that she was loved, she began to change. Her transformation reached its high point when she learned that she was loved by God. She asked to be baptized, and she discovered that she was needed to pray for the L'Arche community and the broken world outside. Jean Vanier says the last 3 years of her life were beautiful. I used to go and sit down beside her sometimes. She would see that I was tired and would put her hand on my head, saying, "Poor old man." Janine was a person whom the world could easily overlook, a person who could easily be forgotten. And yet God chose her. God chose her because he could see her heart. He chose her and anointed her to bring good news to those around her. He chose her and anointed her to show others the love of God. William Willimon and David Mosser have written a book on stewardship in which they reflect on the story of the anointing of David. They say we sometimes feel as if we are not tall enough, pretty enough, big enough, smart enough, popular enough, or good enough. Yet as stewards in God's realm, each of us has a task that God has gifted us to do. God can and will choose according to God's purposes. Each of us has the abilities and gifts to contribute something to God and God's people. David was called to serve God by leading Israel as its king. We are called to serve God in other ways, but called to serve God, we are. God doesn't call everyone to be a king, but he does call every one of his people to contribute something to his kingdom. He calls us to serve him faithfully wherever we happen to find ourselves. That small gesture of caring, that kind word of support, that patient listening to expressions of pain may seem like ordinary acts by ordinary people, but they can make a world of difference. They can reveal the love of God in life-changing ways. God chooses us for service such as this. He chooses us because we each have something we can do to serve him. David was anointed by Samuel. And from that day on, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. With our hearts open to God's leading, may the Spirit of God come powerfully upon us. so that even our smallest act of service brings those around us into the very presence of God. Let us pray. O God, we did not choose you. You chose us. You chose us to serve you in the world. By your Holy Spirit, empower us for the tasks you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.